the living entity.
Na,
not. Veda, understands. Gatim, the movement. Atmanaha,
of himself.
Translation. There are varieties of material existence for the living entities according to the work he performs in ignorance or forgetfulness of his real identity. My dear mother, if anyone enters into that forgetfulness, he is unable to understand where his movements will end. Purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Once one enters into the continuation of material existence, it is very difficult to get out. Therefore, the Supreme Personality of Godhead comes himself or sends his bona fide representative, and he leaves behind scriptures like Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, so that the living entities hovering in the darkness of nescience may take advantage of the instructions. The saintly persons and the spiritual masters, so that the living entities hovering in the darkness of nescience may take advantage of the instructions, the saintly persons and the spiritual masters, and thus be freed. Unless the living entity receives the mercy of the saintly persons, the spiritual master, or Krishna, it is not possible for him to get out of the darkness of material existence by his own endeavor. It is not possible. So, Lord Kapila speaking to his mother, has described different processes of Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Bhakti Yoga, different types of Bhakti Yoga. And he is explaining here that these are all instructions left behind by the Personality of Godhead, and ultimately to help the living entity to chalk out a path back to the spiritual world. Otherwise, without the intervention or the help of the Personality of Godhead and his representatives, one cannot know where one will end up, what sort of destination one will end up in, and one will not be able to make it back to the spiritual world. So, ultimately the original spiritual master is Krishna himself, and then he has expands in different forms of avatars who give, in this way, he gives different instructions, such as he does through Lord Kapila, that is Krishna himself, and sometimes he sends the spiritual master and various saintly personalities, all to and he leaves behind different scriptures like the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam. So in this way, Krishna gives so much help to help one to get out of being lost in the material world. Basically, our situation is like that, is we're all lost in the material world, and we have been lost for millions and millions and millions of lifetimes, since time immemorial. You know, if you go back as far in time as you can imagine, you can go back and then go further. We've been in this material world since before then. Absolutely lost. So many lifetimes, so many different bodies, so many families, so many identities. So now we're lost in another identity. We're assuming we've forgotten ourselves, and we think that we are this particular body. So, lost. And in each and every lifetime, as soon as we enter that body, again, it's just a different type of forgetfulness. And next lifetime, another body. So many destinations. So, you know, you imagine from now, if you you think, okay, from now I may have 20 million lifetimes ahead of me. You know, you just consider that. 20 million lifetimes. And in each one of those, I will completely identify with that body that I'm in. It's quite a concept, isn't it? It's quite, you know, when you fathom how lost we are. And in each lifetime, we try to get out of the problems that we face. And in that lifetime, we create, we don't solve the problem, and we create a whole new set of problems. And that takes us into our next life. So just lost and no way to really solve the problem. And without the help of Krishna, there's another, that goes on forever. So if Krishna doesn't come at some stage, it just goes on and on forever. They have, sometimes they have movies where people get stuck in a time warp, you know, and every day they repeat the same thing. So it's something like what we do. So so that gives us you know, a sense of the importance of Krishna. Strangely enough, when it comes to spiritual life means getting back to our original eternal position as spiritual life. When it comes to spiritual life, no one in this world practically thinks they need someone to help them. They have people will have gurus for everything but spiritual life. So people have a fashion guru. Fashion guru is very popular. Everyone has a fashion. Anyone here have a fashion guru? No? I can see that. I'm just joking. No, but no, actually, Hare Krishnas are very fashionable. People imitate the Hare Krishnas. When I first started shaving the hair in a bald head, I used to do it voluntarily, and now I do it by force as I'm getting older. But in Australia, no one had a bald head. There are a few people in the world. There was a couple of famous actors. There was Telly Savalas, Kojak, Yul Brynner.
Old enough to remember.
Yeah. There was a few actors who were considered strange in themselves. Apart from that, no one had a bald head. If a man had a bald head back in the 1970s, they were considered a crazy person. So therefore, you know, when the devotees shave their head, they naturally assume they're all crazy. But now, it's become very fashionable. Actually, everyone's following the Hare Krishnas and having the short hair. We created that fashion. From the hippies to the, you know, clean head to the happies, people actually followed us. They do, and they even have the little seeker. I remember you know, people do follow the Hare Krishnas. Prabhupada said that, that he said this is how the Hare Krishna movement would spread. That, you know, basically first they'll think you're crazy, and, you know, and they may hate you and so many things, and gradually they'll respect you. Then they'll all want to be, you know, like you. So there's a progression. And he likened it to, I think it was a Charlie Chaplin movie that he saw when he was a young man, that this Charlie Chaplin, he went to a ball. And so it was a big ballroom. I don't know if anyone's seen this movie. I've seen this movie. And What happened? They used to wear the when they danced. They had a long coat with tails that sort of come down a little bit to about the knees, and it sort of split a little bit down, just at the back. It was called a coat and tails. They called it. Right? So it was very, you know, stylish. Anyway, when the man sat down on the chair, some little kids about his age come up and nailed his tails, one side of his tails, to the chair. So when he stood up, it just ripped it right up the back. And so then he looked like a, you know, foolish. So he was really worried about dancing. Anyway, one of the ladies wanted to dance with him, so he got up and he thought, well, I don't care what people think. I'm just going to dance anyway with my coats ripped like this. So he started dancing, and because he didn't care about anyone, he had a really good time. And the lady that was with him also had a good time, because usually people, you know, you've seen some of the olden dances, it was very formal. But he was dancing with abandon, because he didn't care. Why should he care? He's already got his tails ripped up, he looks. So then one man thought, he's having a really good, they're all laughing at first. And then one person thought, he's the only person having fun. So he got his own tails and he ripped them right up the back. And he started dancing. And he started having a really good time. Because he didn't care what other people thought. And then everyone started doing that. And at the end, every man in the, you know, place just ripped their coat tails. And they all had this wild dancing. And it was really good. So Prabhupada said that's how the Hare Krishna movement was spread. Which is a fact. And, you know, I've told the story before how we used to have the wigs. And, you know, because I was a steady collector, but not a big collector. But the big collectors always got the first choice in everything. So I got the worst wig. My wig was like, had a big patch there, you know. You could, so you really had to, you know. It was hard enough being bald. Being bald was hard enough, you know. Like you're 20 years old. Being bald, then you're wearing a wig. It's like, you know, that even bald men, you know, who wear a toupee, it's like, it's, you know, it's sort of a little bit worse, they're better off being bald, really. But especially when the toupee doesn't quite, you know, it's a whole different colour and doesn't quite, it comes off in the wind and stuff. So then I got one of those caps. You know, they're like Irish, so they're sort of flat and they have just a little brim. You know, what do they call that? A golf cap. Yeah, like that, yeah. So I found my brother had one. My brother was about a year. So I got his cap and it really did the trick. People didn't look at my wig. I found it very hard to get, but everywhere I went, because I travelled all over Australia because I was... for a while there, I was one of the servants of Prabhupada Krit Maharaj, now Harisuri. I was a brahmachari, so I used to travel everywhere. And everywhere I went, I tried to find another colour. And then gradually, because everywhere I went, I bought a hat, the shop started supplying them. And then because they started supplying them in different colours, and I would always then wear a different colour. And after, you know, about 5 or 6 years, that the young people started wearing. I remember one time I went to Adelaide, and all the young girls, like about 15, 16, they've all got these different colours exactly like that. It's actually become a fashion. Seriously. And, but, you know, so people... you know, they do. The Hare Krishna is eternally fashionable because they're happy. You know, a happy person, if someone's happy, people say, I'll have what that person, whatever that person's got. You see children walk around, they've got their sleeves hanging out like their hands and their sleeves like this. So the adults say, that person's really happy. I'm going to walk around like that. So, you know, I remember one time... you know, I used to have a pair of jeans, and because I did a lot of work, the knees ripped in them. So this is going back a fair bit. No one had a pair of ripped jeans. So they were ripped at the knees. And I was walking with my oldest daughter, and she was walking about five metres behind me. I said, "Keep up." She goes, "I'm not walking with you with the ripped jeans and the knees." I said, "It's just a pair of jeans, you know, I've been working in them." So then, after some, you know, 6 months or something, they become fashionable. She said, "Dad, can you buy me a pair of jeans?" So it's like $150 or something, right? Bought a pair of jeans. She gets them, she pulls them out, gets a razor, and starts slashing at the knees. I go, "What are you doing?" She says, "This is the fashion." I think it's 6 months ago you wouldn't walk next to me because I had, now you, you know, ripping up a pair of good jeans.
Hare Krishna.
But the thing is, if someone's happy, that's the fashion. That's the real fashion. You know, in fact, the a lot of the fashion clothing people following the fashion guru, remember this, what they do is they account for a certain amount of their clothes being stolen by street kids. Because there's no better advertisement than those kids wearing the clothes. See? Because they have no... So people want to... So they actually factor that in, that so many clothes will be stolen, worn by the kids on the street with no money, nothing to live for, and that's the best advertising. So they don't care. Yeah. So
we want Hare Krishna mantra to be stolen by street children.
We do, yeah. Yeah. Well, as it said, you know, when people buy books or buy something from a devotee, they actually buy the devotee. That's, you know, it's the happiness of that devotee. But, you know, people have a fashion guru, and people have a financial guru. People have so many gurus, but they have an astrological guru. They have musical gurus, but they, you know, when it comes to having a spiritual guru, that they'll do it by themselves. They'll do it their own way. If you consider having, you know, astrologically without someone teaching you, right? So imagine, look up in the stars and start writing down, you know, everything you see, that, you know, at, you look up in the stars and you see that, oh, look, at 3:12 tomorrow, I won't be driving between 3:12 and 4:15 because I can just see what's going on up in the sky there. Could you see that? Look up in the sky and say, I'll get married in 2 years' time and my wife will come from a western direction. You'll not see it. It's not possible. You actually have to have someone who teaches that science, and that science is a body of knowledge really unavailable unless it's coming from, you know, above. You know, one thing I always found very fascinating about the fifth canto descriptions of the Bhagavatam is that it describes that the universe, you know, is it, the zodiac, I think it is, moves in a clockwise direction. So, you know, for the zodiac to be said to be moving in a clockwise direction, you have to be looking from above. Because if something's spinning in a clock and you get underneath and look at it, it'll be, and you look up, it'll be going anti-clockwise. That means that whoever's describing the universe has to be looking at it from above. So whoever's passing down the knowledge of the cosmos and the astrological science, they get a big picture. They get a picture that you won't get here on Earth. So, you know, for You imagine going into a jungle and you want to know what to eat. I remember as a kid, you know, every time you saw a little red berry on a bush, you think, oh, little cherry. And although I didn't eat it because, you know, people had told me, when you're on your way to school, you see all these bushes, little red berries, don't eat them. It'll kill you. But, so you imagine, you go into the Amazon jungles. You want to eat something. Or cook up some mushrooms. You'll be dead in 2 seconds. Unless someone who has that body of knowledge tells you, you wouldn't survive a day. You know, in that place, there are different things like the barks of different trees. You just rub against it with your skin, it'll poison you, kill you. There's so many things. So, it's understood that we need a guru or someone who has a body, a very vast body of knowledge that protects us from fashion disasters, culinary disasters, so many different things. But when it comes to spiritual life, everyone thinks you don't need a guru. And the problem with that is that following that way of thinking, we end up in material bodies for millions and millions and millions of years, and we have no idea, you know, the different destinations as it's described. So it is very, very dangerous. Of course, for a lot of people, that's not a problem. You know, there have been different surveys done, and I like to do this sometimes when I go to a primary school, and I like to ask the children, you know, if you could be anything you wanted to be, say, in your next life, what would you be? And the little boys are like, a shark, you know, a crocodile, an alligator. And the little, what are you watching at home on TV? And the little girls are a butterfly, and, you know, a bird, and a horse. You know. And very occasionally, but very rarely, does one child say, a human? So, and as Prabhupada points out, for you know, we say, you know, oh, if you're not careful, you become a dog in your next life. But Prabhupada saw that when he was saying that in the universities, they were thinking, what's wrong with that? Dogs, you know, you just have sex whenever you want, unrestricted. So they were thinking, you know, what is the problem there? And Prabhupada was understanding, well, you know, it's just how not only lost in the material bodies, but in such illusion that taking, you know, so much suffering as happiness, just a few moments of so-called pleasure, and so much suffering, and then so much illusion, they're taking that there's a verse here actually in the Bhagavatam. Describes first canto, first chapter, first canto, first chapter, text number 22. Spoken by the sages of Naimisaranya to Sri Goswami. Tanda sandarshito dacha dushtadam nishtiriya satam kilim satva haram pumsham karmadara ivanavam. We think that we have met your goodness by the will of providence, just so that we may accept you as captain of the ship for those who desire to cross the difficult ocean of Kali, which deteriorates all the good qualities of a human being. The age of Kali is very dangerous for the human being. Human life is simply meant for self-realization, but due to this dangerous age, men have completely forgotten the aim of life. In this age, the lifespan will gradually decrease. People will gradually lose their memory, finer sentiments, strength, and better qualities. A list of the anomalies for this age is given in the 12th canto of this work. And so this age is very difficult for those who want to utilize this life for self-realization. The people are so busy with sense gratification that they completely forget about self-realization. Out of madness, they frankly say that there is no need for self-realization because they do not realize that this brief life is but a moment in our great journey towards self-realization. The whole system of education is geared to sense gratification. And if a learned man thinks it over, he sees that the children of this age are being intentionally sent to the slaughterhouses of so-called education. Learned men therefore must be cautious in this age if they at all want to cross over the dangerous ocean of Kali. They must follow the footsteps of the sages of Naimisharanya and accept Sri Suta Goswami or his bona fide representative as the captain of the ship. The ship is the message of Lord Sri Krishna in the shape of Bhagavad Gita or the Srimad Bhagavatam. So again, in that purport also, describing this message of Krishna, the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam. Here it's interesting that Srila Prabhupada describes that is the ship. That message of the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, that is the ship that we must be hauled up on board that ship out of the ocean of Kali and try and remain on the boat. So, you know, here we see the danger that in Kali Yuga, you know, people come to the point where they're, you know, they're mad. You know, the average person, madness is defined, Prabhupada would say that madness is defined, a person who loses control of their mind. I would say, oh, that person got mad. They lose control of their mind and senses. So they're doing these crazy things, but they have no control of their mind and senses. So there's a little bit of that in everyone, isn't it? You know, there's very few people. You know, if someone picks up a cigarette, you know, or start sniffing glue, you know, in the Northern Territory, the latest thing there is that, especially, you know, because people are very misguided, the youth, some of the Aboriginals and what have you, they break into the aerodromes and they're now sniffing the aeroplane fuel. You know, so their life expectancy, you know, basically within 10, 15 years, you know, they pretty much can kill them, you know, destroy their brain, there's just nothing left. But just to get a little bit of happiness that day, they'll do that, you know. So, you know, that's madness. You know, that's madness. It's like saying, you know, I'm hungry, I'll just chop off a toe and eat it, you know, and just keep chopping bits off until I've satisfied. You know, it's like, no, you know, because you'll fix your hunger, but you won't have a body. So, you know, that's what it's like. You know, they've got some anxiety or a little problem. I've got a little problem. Okay, let me destroy my brain. Problem gone. Let's put that in a pill. Put it on the chemist shelves. Well, they do actually. You know, they have their, you know, evening beer and evening wine, and even during pregnancy, and the cigarettes and, you know, the different drugs that are coming out these days, they're so dangerous. They're so dangerous. Literally the epidemic of, very dangerous drugs like ice and what have you, they're saying basically we're almost going to lose an entire generation of youth. That's the extent of how many people. So it's like a whole generation, brain dead, like zombies. Just to have a little bit of happiness in teenage years, and then rest of their life, if they live that long, dead. So that's madness, So then, if you're presenting to someone that you need a guru for self-realization, and they're thinking, what do I need self-realization for? If I don't need self-realization, why do I need a guru? What do I need? I just need some instant sense gratification. So what are you even talking about, Prabhupada, it sounds like a lot of work. Self-realization, what, controlling your mind, controlling your senses, giving up this, giving up that, giving up all my happiness, my aeroplane, fuel. They actually see persons who are presenting that as somewhat the enemy or someone who's literally a troublemaker. Prabhupada tells a story that in the prison, sometimes you see that the when they've done some crimes, they're breaking rocks. So they're all chained together, and they have to get the big sledgehammers, and they have to smash the rocks and break them down into some usable rubble, and then they'll use them. So they do that all day, every day, out in the hot sun, not much food, not much water. And if they have a certain quota to get through, and if they don't get that quota, they get beaten, their food is reduced, or they're made to work harder. And of course, during war times, it's the sort of thing that... when people capture prisoners of war, as a lot of Australians and a lot of people from different countries, that was one of the methods, that they would make them work to put in a railroad or something like that, and they would literally work them to death. So they'd be somewhat chained or bound, but they'd have to work all day, no food. And if they fell down out of pain or illness, malaria, they were beaten and kicked until they got up. And then if they got up, then they had to work, even though they've just been beaten, just a beating, let alone they've got no food and they've just worked and they just can't go on. And literally they just go until they just drop dead. So sometimes someone may say, either in the prison or the prison, that we should get out of here. This is not our business, there's something for us better beyond this. We have to get away from this and get freedom from this situation. So then Prabhupada says, what happens is the other prisoners say, What are you doing, you troublemaker? You're causing trouble, you're supposed to be breaking the rocks. If you don't break the rocks, we don't get our, little bit of pudding with our meal, and we have to work longer, we get, why are you saying this? So they get really angry at them. So Prabhupada was mentioning, that's how they see the guru or the devotee. But what are you doing? They're racing off to work. Somehow they've survived the freeway. In the traffic, and the fact that they've got insomnia and they've only had a couple of hours sleep and they've fallen asleep at the wheel, along with everyone else, plus there's a whole lot of drug addicts on the road who's still partying. So they get parked their car and they're going down the street. A devotee try and stop them, give them a book, what are you doing? I'm busy. See, I've got so much work to do. And so they see the devotee, you know, you're a troublemaker. You're here to cause me trouble. You get a job, you know, like that. You do what I'm doing. Devotee's thinking, no way. I was talking to a devotee the other day. We had similar fears when we were kids. I said, I had three fears when I grew up as a kid. And I always thought to myself, if I could get, you know, if I could avoid these three things, I'd be very happy. I consider my life to be really successful. One was having to go to work. That's a big fear. Because, you know, I could see my father, I could see so many people there. Every morning they get up and they go to this job that no one ever liked, you know, but they had to. And I thought, I just don't want ever. And it was every day of the week. It was like 5-6 days a week. They come home tired. And every morning, you know, have a little bit of something to eat, watch a little bit of tea, go to bed, off to work. And they get paid just enough to get them back to work. I was thinking, you know, if somehow I didn't have to do that. The other thing, which is probably not as terrifying, was going to war. That I didn't want to go to war, you know, run around killing people. You know, I've got nothing to kill people about in this world. And the third one was, I didn't want to live a empty life. In other words, I saw that what most people did was, you know, they spend most of the time, you know, they have to stop playing, which is, you know, a brutal thing for a child. They go to school every day, you've got the ties and the school uniform and you're learning things that you have no interest in, you can't see how you're going to apply. Then you go to work, you get your family, you work hard to put them through school. You get old, you've used up your entire life. Some of your families leave you, your wife leaves you sometimes. Your children, you know, disrespect you. Even if they're good to you, basically by the time you've done all that work, you die. And I thought, you know, even at, I was 7 or 8, I thought, there's no way, you know, I want to live like that. Three things that I thought if I could avoid that, you know, my life would be good. Just avoid, even if I didn't do anything else, I could avoid that. And somehow or another, you know, by the grace of Krishna, I did. You know, although as devotees we also work, but it's not empty, it's not purposeless. You know, we're heading back to the destination of Krishna Loka. But people are so busy in a futile existence, as Krishna says in the Gita, one who lives for the satisfaction of the senses, they live in vain. There's no gain. You know, you have this wonderful opportunity, which is this human body has one purpose, as mentioned in that purpose, self-realization. That is the one thing that you're meant to do, and your whole life is meant to be centered around that self-realization in this life. Become self-realized, become God-realized, and get yourself out of the cycle of birth and death. That is your only business in this world. As Śrīla Bhaktisiddhānta said, we were not born in this world to become bricklayers or carpenters or IT or this, you know, accountants. We're not born in this world to become those things. We may do those things to facilitate a foundation for self-realization, but actually we only have one thing to do is self-realization. But generally, that concept is completely 100% absent in the average person in Kali Yuga, who either, you know, like the prisoners, just engulfed in their self-created problematic, stressful, exhausting lifestyle. And therefore, when you mention self-realization, they just think you're a botheration. There's a word that describes material existence. It means that people work and they struggle till they're foaming at the mouth. As a, you know, you see these people, they're millionaires, you know, they're professors. It doesn't matter. In Kali Yuga, everyone is struggling. They're struggling to the point like an animal that's just like a workhorse, like an ass, until they're literally foaming at the mouth. Like that. And like the ass chasing the carrot, you know, it doesn't want anyone to interrupt it. It's chasing that carrot. It doesn't realize that on the side of the road, if the ass stops and stops chasing the carrot and working, an animal of burden. If it stops, it says, "Why am I chasing this carrot? There's grass and herbs and fruits and all sorts of things all along the side of the road. Why do I even need to do that?" And, which is what the Bhagavad Gita says as well. That, you know, one's lot is already, when you take birth, you know, your lot is already provided. As soon as you take birth, that's allocated before you leave the womb, that's already allocated. Your wealth, you know, so many different things. Therefore, there's no use struggling for those things because they'll come anyway. You know, the lives of devotees, they are living examples. They give their lives to, you know, become Krishna conscious, and in the end they get what everyone else gets. They have a family, they have cars, they have houses, they have, you know, so many things. But their whole life is just given to self-realization. And they get everything else that everyone else has got. In fact, quite often they end up better. just like, you know, in this temple, you know, if a stranger come in, they thought, "Oh, everyone here is a millionaire. You know, they have so many servants. Everyone here, there's so many people cooking for you now. You're not having so many people cooking for you. You'll go upstairs, there'll be a gourmet meal. Every morning, every lunch, every evening." You know, millionaires, you know, even they struggle to get that lifestyle because they're so busy. They're also foaming at the mouth, working hard. They've got the millions of dollars, but still they can't get that lifestyle. I remember one time I used to go and visit my daughter in university, and she said, "Dad, all my friends think you're a millionaire." I said, "Why is that?" "Is it because of your lifestyle? Because you just go here and there as you please, and you're happy and stuff like that." But their impression was that no one lives like that. So devotees actually, they have a very, you know, high standard of life. Even if they live very simply, they still, very wealthy people would envy the sort of lifestyle that they have. You know? Most people with money have no friends because you can't trust anyone. You know, devotees have so many big circle of friends and such an interesting life. They travel here and there, so many things. So this self-realization and is the real purpose of life. And for that, one needs a guru. The original guru, of course, is Krishna. And then he appears with his representatives, such as Śrīla Prabhupāda, and the books, the Śrīmad Bhāgavatam and Bhagavad Gita. And as we were talking, you know, it's not possible to understand what to eat in the jungle. If you were out on the ocean and you had to sail to, you know, get yourself off the ocean, one of the first things you've got to understand is, where do I go? Do I go, you know, in the ocean? It's like, you can't, do I go this way? Do I go that way? You know, and when I get, if I go this way, where will I end up? You know, I want, so, you know, one is the destination. For that, you need a captain. Two, you may have a boat that's capable of getting you to that destination, but how do you use it? For that, you need a captain. and if the seas get really stormy and rough, which they do, massive big waves that they could, you know, smash the boat to pieces. You need a captain to get you through that. And you wouldn't think that, oh, look, what I'll do is I'll just wing it. I'll just get out there, I'll see how I go, you know. I got good intuition. You know, Mum always said I was a bright boy and I got some good intuition, good looking bloke, whatever. Yeah, I'll get there. Not gonna happen. The ocean is gonna smash you to bits like that. And you're not gonna learn on the job. You know, the top of a tidal wave. I think I should have gone left. Kali Yuga is like that. It's like, you know, you're not just in the material world, you're in Kali Yuga. Dark, surrounded by crazy people. As Prabhupada says here, for the people who even want to take the self-realization, it's difficult because you are surrounded by crazy people. There's madness, you know, at every level. Sometimes devotees are peacefully going about their business in the temple and the whole country erupts into war. And then some of the devotees end up, you know, because it's just a mad place. And so very, very difficult. For that you need a captain, especially in Kali Yuga. So we understand that, and of course we're trying to help others. We have to understand that generally people have no sense of the importance of self-realization. And there's, you know, a certain amount of madness, certain amount of drugs, certain amount of bad habits, certain amount of conditioning, you know, they're being misled by so many cheaters. Very difficult job. But Srila Prabhupada was so expert. See, that's the sort of captain you want. You know, the captain of the ship. Someone who's so expert that what is an impossible job, it's just not possible, he did it extraordinarily and it looked like it was easy. That's the sort of person you want to lead. Like that. So we're very, very fortunate to have Srila Prabhupada. We have the books about Krishna, we have the words spoken by Krishna himself, by Lord Kapila, so many things. Very, very fortunate. Let us pray that we all have the opportunity to help each other on this path of self-realization and take advantage of Krishna in his most merciful form as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his most merciful Vaishnava Guru Srila Prabhupada and his followers. Jai Hare Krishna. I'll just leave it there if anyone has any questions or comments. Everyone satisfied? That's good. Everyone satisfied? That's good. Yeah, everyone peaceful. Good. Nothing controversial. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna.